Good morning, brothers and sisters and beloved friends. You know, it's always amazing to me how cool it is in the morning and at 9 o'clock when I get up here, how warm it is for me. Let me begin this morning by giving a personal thanks to the New Mexico Bible School Committee and all those who work on putting things together. I know many of them are still working very hard at even some physical jobs past their 70. I would commend them for that and say that I think we have an example in Jeremiah of somebody who did that himself. As far as we know, working in the Lord up until the day of his death. Let me also thank Brother Joe for reading Isaiah 35 this morning. That is perhaps my most favorite chapter in the Bible. And it's a good one to remember as we're thinking about Jeremiah. As we've talked about, the book of Jeremiah can be kind of a downer. And you know, you have to look for the joy that was set before him. He endured these things, despising the shame that he underwent, as did our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we won't really cover the future because that's the end of the story when he is resurrected, along with Barak and who knows how many of those in Jerusalem who had listened to him preach. Some listening and taking note, many others ignoring him. But that was his life. And I guess while we're doing this as well, one of the orange cards I got back from somebody is had an extremely good point on it, and that is Jeremiah as a type of Christ. And when you think back over the things we've looked at this week, beginning with chapter 1, he was set apart before his birth, known of Yahweh. We see his dependence on Yahweh throughout his life. The Lord puts words in his mouth. He is divinely sanctioned for his mission to Israel. Others can fight against him and seemingly win, but not destroy him. The Lord always delivers him, even out of the pit, which obviously is symbolic of death. And when confronted, he is strengthened by Yahweh. He is opposed even by his relatives and the folks in his hometown. We didn't really look at that chapter, but you can see that in the middle of Jeremiah. He weeps for his people. He is sorry for them. And he is despised and rejected. Judged worthy of death by the people and the officials. And then, of course, as we talked about, delivered from the grave. So I thank you especially for that one. A couple of the other cards I got, just go back to chapter 32, where Jeremiah took the right of redemption and bought the property, got the title deeds for something that he has not yet inherited. As far as we know, he hasn't set foot on that land yet, but he certainly hasn't taken possession of it. He redeemed it for 17 shekels, and of course 17 is a significant number, being a combination of 7 and 10 of completeness and divine perfection together. So an interesting little point there too. Okay, this morning we're going to try to save about 15 minutes for sort of a bit of a summary. But first we want to talk just a little bit about some of the later chapters and some of the things that happen out here after Zedekiah has been captured by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is probably now 65 or 70 years old. He is truly that old prophet with the gray beard that we all have the mental picture of. Actually, things start to look up for him, at least for a little bit. And interesting events happen that he couldn't predict, but we see that he continues to serve the Lord and serve the people of Israel, serve his brethren to the best of his ability. So, with that kind of introduction, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 39. And especially today, in the interest of time, we're going to kind of skip through these chapters. So I'll try to make sure I give you the verse numbers, but be aware we're going to skip forward several times to get the story, because there's some interesting history here, but you can't understand the lessons without a little bit of the history. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. 18 months, if you do the math, Jeremiah and everybody else is trapped in the city. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle of the gate, Nergal-Sharezer and the others, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Yeah, I'd stumble over those badly. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' armies pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, that's somewhat to the north of Israel, where he gave judgment upon them. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. All the people Zedekiah cared about are slain before his eyes, not off somewhere else, right in front of him. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. He put out Zedekiah's eyes. Was Zedekiah already blind? He was. This was only the physical blinding of him. And just as you read through this, I think it was Brother Art suggested to me, another word for Zedekiah was conflicted. We see this fight he has going on with him, within him, and he keeps losing it, just time and again. And it's the same fight we all have as well. But hopefully we do a better job of winning it. Okay, skipping to verse 11. Now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsaris, Nergal-Shazzar, Rabag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison. He finally gets out of the prison when the Gentiles get there, and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Stop. Anybody remember about Ahikam, the son of Shaphan? We dealt with him a few chapters ago, back in 26 and 24. Ahikam was that righteous prince that apparently convinced the other princes to save Jeremiah from the mob that was trying to kill him, led by all the priests and the prophets. So this isn't just anybody. This is the son of a righteous man that has saved Jeremiah. So from Jeremiah's standpoint, a really good change in leadership, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. We'll read a little more about Jeremiah's choice in the next chapter, but while we're in chapter 39, we need to pick up in verse 16. You may also remember Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, who was the other man who saved Jeremiah. And it says, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." And I got a question from somebody asking, you know, do we think that Ebed-Melech was just a righteous individual who believed in doing right, regardless of who it was? And we do meet people like that. I'm going to take the attitude that it was more than that. Ebed-Melech put his trust in the Lord. And I think he was both a righteous individual and someone who did convert to the ways of Yahweh despite his upbringing. There is the opportunity for salvation to all. Okay, let's go on to Jeremiah chapter 40, where for one of the first times in his life, Jeremiah is offered a choice. He's been around the Jerusalem area for 40 years anyway, kind of holed up in Jerusalem for, I don't know, mostly 10 or 15 years now. Starting with verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, The Lord thy God, interesting, this Gentile army leader refers to Yahweh, hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. And now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. Now this is a rich and powerful man, given an order by Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps the strongest, most influential man in the Middle East, saying, I'm going to bless you, just come to Babylon with me. Imagine this, you're now 70 years old or so, you spent 40 years preaching to this people, all the good ones have gone north, into Babylon in captivity. Be pretty easy for Jeremiah to say, you know, that sounds like a good deal. If you can just set me up, you know, with nice little place among my people, I can live out the rest of my days in a nice quiet existence, and you know, people can come to me and I can talk to them about the kingdom, about my hope. I think it had to be pretty tempting. We're not told Jeremiah got any direct inspiration on what he should do. But he's given another choice here. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me unto Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whether it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. Now, while he was not yet gone, back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward, and let him go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. So a small remnant left in the land, Jeremiah chooses to stay with them. And he seems to have 3 or 4 months of peace with Gedaliah as ruler. Sadly, and we go on to Jeremiah 41, Gedaliah's rulership did not last for long. Starting with verse 1, now it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And so this appointee, this apparently righteous appointee, to rule over the land, has been killed in an evil attack. Later in the chapter, verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of Kare, and all the captains of forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that were in Gihon. Basically, Ishmael escapes, and Johanan and some of the others are left in charge. The question comes up, is Johanan a righteous man, faithful man, or not? And that's kind of a little difficult to answer, actually. Looking at the force here, we can say, well, he killed an evil man for perhaps the right reasons, or at least he ran him off and allowed the people to come on to start again. Okay, let's go on to chapter 42. And again, we're just going to skip through this and try to pick up a couple of points here. Then all the captains of forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshea and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near. And he said, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even all for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. How many years has Jeremiah been waiting for somebody to say that to him? Tell us what we ought to do. Give us the Lord's word. We're going to follow it. And Jeremiah says he will pray for them. In verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So, you couldn't ask for anything more. And so, Jeremiah goes to the Lord. And in verse 7, we read about the answer. And it came to pass after 10 days... Why 10 days? It's worth thinking about. why didn't the Lord give them an immediate answer? That the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Simple instruction. Verse 13 has a warning as well. But if ye say, we will not dwell in the land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. So, two choices. And he says, you need to do this, you'll be blessed. You go into Egypt, it's going to be bad. Now, if you look at the situation, there are people that have just been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar set up a ruler. 3 months later, he gets killed by a Jew. Nebuchadnezzar naturally is going to feel good, real good about this. He's going to say, well, that troublesome people down there, how come they killed my ruler? And he may well come down without asking any questions. It takes a certain amount of faith not to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 11, Jeremiah exhorts them to not be afraid. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Fear of men, fear of worldly problems has gotten an awful lot of God's people in trouble. And right here, they doomed themselves and their children and all but a small remnant to be scattered and disappear from the face of the earth. As Jesus says, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Sometimes we've just got to say, that's the world's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. And so, unfortunately, they all decide that they will go down into Egypt. Chapter 43, just want to read a couple of three verses there because it gives us a little more information about this. Chapter 43 and the first three verses. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for the which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea and Johanan the son of Kariah and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely, for the Lord our God hath not sent thee this day. Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Just 10 days ago, they came to him and asked him, Jeremiah, please tell us what we ought to do. Whatever it is, good or evil, we'll do it. And he comes back with clear, straightforward advice. Do this, don't do this. And what do they decide to do? We note there all the proud men. There is no end to the number of scriptures about the dangers of pride. And anybody who thinks that pride has gone away has only to go to an ecclesial meeting or see some small problem develop over the, whether it's the order of the services, the types of seats, the way somebody redecorated the hall, the color of the paint. People get invested in this, and instead of just saying, you know, I'd really prefer the blue paint, but if they want to go with green, okay, it's not a scriptural thing, whatever. I mean, it sounds so simple, but I mean, I know my ecclesia is not the only one that has these kinds of things. And, it's simply a matter of pride. You know, I really don't like green paint, you know. I mean, if you want to know, my wife and I have talked about that. Maybe you didn't want to know. I know Jim's told us some things we weren't sure we wanted to know anyway. But anyway, okay. So ultimately, Johanan and all the proud men take the people down to Egypt, where, of course, bad things are going to happen. Chapter 44, disobedience and pride. So they get down to Egypt, and they take Jeremiah and Baruch with them. Starting with verse 1 in chapter 44, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and Tophanes and Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Couple of points here. Jerusalem's now a desolation. They have heard about it. Maybe they've even seen it somewhat. It also says it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that brought the evil. It was the Lord that brought the evil because of their sins. And that's what verse 3 says. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending thee, and saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Jeremiah alone spent 40 years telling them basically the same message with increasing specificity. Verse 10 continues, they are not humble even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off Judah. And he again here refers to the sword, the famine, and pestilence. Verse 15 goes on to give a little more explanation of this, because the people respond to Jeremiah. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, etc. And they continue. Jeremiah tries to patiently reason with them. But going back to verse 3, here and elsewhere, it indicates that the wives were kind of the leader in this. And it's a reminder that our sisters have a great responsibility and a great opportunity to be a force for good or a force for going in the wrong path. And, we need to encourage one another in that which is that straight and narrow path. Okay, finally, let's look at chapter 45 very quickly. An interesting little chapter of only five verses, and we won't even read all of that. It is a note to Baruch, going back in time a little bit, about 17 or 18 years during the reign of Jehoiakim. Starting with verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, we remember Baruch has been his faithful helper since at least the days of Jehoiakim. And now in verse 3, let's read verse 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. So he gets a special message. Thou didst say, woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sign, and I find no rest. Jeremiah was having some problems and doing some complaining at this time too. And, with this unrighteous king, life was pretty tough for them. And Baruch had here complained to the Lord. And the Lord answers him, thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built I will break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. The Lord reminds him, bad times, even worse times are coming. And verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life I will give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Words of encouragement. But it's kind of tough love, isn't it? What would Murray say? Buck up? Is that about right? And sometimes we do need that. Certainly, we need encouragement from our brothers and sisters. But sometimes the Lord just wants us to stiffen up a little bit. And from everything we know, Baruch did. And in fact, later on, Jeremiah gives them an answer that they don't like, and they said, he's been listening to that Baruch again. So instead of being viewed as the assistant or the helper, Baruch is viewed as the chief advocate for these negative words. Okay, just want to do a brief review. And we'll see if I'm going to be able to do this with... I think I can do this. Whoops. Okay. We talked early on about the... why not to read Jeremiah. This time I've retitled it as the challenges of the book of Jeremiah. It is long. It is non-chronological. You've got to keep track of where you are when you're reading Jeremiah. There is a long time period. There are not very many appealing characters. There is a mixed purpose and message in here. Prophecy, history, judgments, lessons, wisdom. I think that's both a challenge and really a blessing, because if you watch for those things, you can find something of value in every chapter. It is a tough message and a tough life story. As we said earlier, this isn't quite like a Disney movie that, after a little bit of challenge, you're back to where everything's good again. Jeremiah's blessing is still in the future. as is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that in mind. There are also many, many gems of Jeremiah. The poetry and the writing style he has, the signs and the symbols that he uses, some like other prophets, some all his own. Many, many beautiful prophecies, more detailed as you get toward the end of the book. There are lessons and instructions, life lessons, things people do that, wow, they shouldn't have done that. Things Jeremiah does that, wow, that's a great example for us. We see the growth of Jeremiah from a young prophet or preacher that comes out of the small town of Anathoth to preach to the people of Jerusalem and ultimately give really tough messages. There is examples to others and to us in trial. We think about others that might be affected by Jeremiah. Certainly Daniel was. Daniel read his books. Daniel would know all about him. Daniel probably saw and heard Jeremiah at some point in his youth and would be thinking about him as he went forward. Baruch, who followed him for 20 years and perhaps continued serving long after Jeremiah's death, though we don't know exactly where that was. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his afflictions, we see the type that is there. The Apostle Paul, who had to learn in whatsoever estate he was to be content. And then, of course, there are the cast of characters. And here you've got to kind of pay attention to the names. There are some in there that, I read over and I still can't see any real connection with them. There are definitely names that are reused by different things. And if you look at Unger's or something like that, you can see that oftentimes the same names may show up in the same generation or close generations. But there's some interesting people there. So we've considered Jeremiah the man of God as an individual like us. And just want to look at some of the lessons from Jeremiah that hopefully we've been able to point out. Not all of them will be of equal value to us, depending on our station in life, where we are, what challenges we're facing. But I think there's at least two or three of them for each of us to think about. It starts in really chapter 1, the surprises of service. We talked about Jeremiah as a young priest growing up, and you know, he pretty much had his life mapped out for him, what he was going to do, how he was going to serve the Lord God in a simple though very dedicated and focused life of the priest. And the Lord calls him, as we see here in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And despite Jeremiah's objections, the Lord sets him on a totally different course. Many of us in this room are in places where we didn't expect to be, roles that we didn't expect to be having now, and certainly trials that we had never expected. Second lesson, I think, is the patience of the Lord. 40 years, the Lord continued to work with his people and kept giving them warnings, kept giving them encouragement. We talked some at the beginning of day one about how bad it had been under Manasseh and Amon. And yet, Josiah kind of cleans things up, and they apparently drift back into the same old things, and the Lord continues to preach. He is patient with us too, willing to forgive. There is continual mercy even all the way down into Egypt. Jeremiah goes with him and says, okay, you got to quit this idolatry. And sadly, they said, no, we're going to continue to offer unto the Queen of Heaven. Persistence in service. Jeremiah is an example of a servant who for 40 years we see him continually working in the vineyard, serving the Lord God and trying to help his brethren in love. We see the growth of a servant over this 40-year period. From a young man who delivers a fairly simple negative message with actually some poetry in there expressing the Lord's love and such, to a message that is very direct and very harsh to the people around because of their continual sins. There is the message of the Lord's ways being far above ours. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. We talked about the people who went into captivity and how they'd feel about going into captivity. And yet Jeremiah tells them and tells the people there in Jerusalem that those going into captivity are the ones who will be blessed. 24 verse 5, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. The Lord likewise sends us sometimes into places for our good that we didn't want to go. And we have to accept His will and prayerfully seek to understand. We talked about the power of one man, Ahikam, in Jeremiah 26 in verse 24, where it is said that he kind of convinced the princes. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. We also talked about the unlikely deliverance that occurred as a result of an Ethiopian eunuch, a slave born hundreds of miles outside of Israel, a man who would not be respected in the Jewish land, both because of his appearance and because he was a eunuch and thus could not enter into the temple. And yet this man appears to have developed some faith, and almost miraculously Jeremiah is saved out of this slimy, it wasn't a dungeon, it was some kind of pit, perhaps an old well or things where they were dumping who knows what kind of foul things while they were under siege. Jeremiah, let's see, 38 and 11. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. So just as that happened for Jeremiah, it can happen to us, and we need to look at life with the eye of faith. The last two are kind of related. The danger of worldly wisdom, of fear. We talked about that some this morning. There's many other instances. Zedekiah in Jeremiah 38 and 19 says he's afraid too. after Jeremiah tells him that he can yet deliver Jerusalem, that it be not burned. Jeremiah 38:19, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. And the danger of pride, we talked about that some already today. And so I'd like to end first looking at Psalm 27:14, which I think Brother Murray ended with last night. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And finally, to conclude with Joshua 1 and verse 9, which I think is a wonderful exhortation from the Lord in a few short words to Joshua as he began his ministry. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. May the Lord be with us each as we go back to our homes, that we might be strong and of good courage. Thank you for your attention.